You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 today. Now, if you remember last week, we were in 17 through 24, and we were kind of laying the foundation. We were entering into a time of learning, into a time of transformation. And we talked about last week this idea that we need to have our hearts and minds transformed and renewed. Amen? We need God to change the very fabric of our being. And Paul today is moving on from the transformation of our hearts and the transformation of our minds. He's moving on into therefore. You'll see the first word of the verse today is therefore. Paul is saying, because our hearts and minds are changed, because our hearts and minds have been transformed and renewed, therefore, and he's going to start having put away falsehood. Would you read with me today, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25? Just read that one verse with me. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Do you see all the stuff that's in that verse? Today, we're going to follow the simple outline that Paul is giving us. Having put away falsehood, that's the first thing that we're going to talk about. The next thing that we're going to talk about is let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. So having put away falsehood, that's the first thing. The second thing is speak the truth. And the last thing that we're going to be dealing with is what on earth does it mean when Paul says we are members one of another? Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for your grace and that you have brought us here today to hear and to heed and to be transformed by the power of your word. Father, we trust when we read in the Bible that you will change our hearts, that you will renew our minds. Today we're asking you to do just that. Today we're asking you to change the very fiber and the very makeup of who we are, by the power of the gospel, by the power of your Bible, by the power of your written word. Father, today we need you. Jesus, we need you, O humble carpenter. We need you to do the work in our hearts and to do the work in the world around us. Father, today, I pray that none of us would leave this room without being challenged and without being transformed. Lord, we love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so very first, you know, we're going to talk about putting away falsehood. We're going to talk about speaking the truth. And we're talking about being members one of another. So very first, therefore, having put away falsehood. Now, if you just glance across that verse, on the very surface of that verse, and I mean the very surface, if we're looking at it and we're imagining it as a lake, on the very surface of that verse is don't lie. Okay? All right, let's pray and we can all go home. We're done. No, there's much, much more there than just that. Don't lie. Yes. If you're a human sitting in this room, then your next question that you probably have that pops up in your mind is, well, preacher, I'm going to need you to tell me what a lie is then. I'm going to need you to tell me exactly what a lie is. And you want to know why? I joke and I say because we're human. What I actually mean is because we're legalists, because we want to know. Tell me exactly what I ought to do and exactly what I ought not to do. Now, we're going to do some of that a little bit today. We're going to define a lie, and I'm going to give you some ideas about lies that maybe you weren't even aware that you were doing or that people have done to you. We're going to do that a little bit. But if that's all we did today, then we missed the whole point of this passage. We're missing the whole point of the Bible. If all I do today is give you a checklist of a list of do's and don'ts that you could go home and live today, then I have not done my job. I have not taught you the word and what it really says here. We want rules. We are a legalistic culture. Have you ever seen the size of a bill just whenever it starts to go through the house? Hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of pages. Our legal system is crazy right now. I think in some states it's actually illegal for you to have a goat in your front yard between the hours of 4 and 6 p.m. I have no idea why that exists. But we're law-based, man. We're such a legalistic culture. We want rules. Don't lie. Okay. It's certainly no less than that. Don't lie. Agreed. We ought not lie. Agreed? But listen, every religion in the world will tell you that. A good Mormon will come up to you and say, hey, you shouldn't lie. A good Buddhist will come up to you and tell you, hey, you probably shouldn't lie. A good Muslim will come up to you and say, you ought not lie. A good secular person, a moral, upstanding secular person, completely devoid of what they would call religion, would come up to you and say, lying is bad and you shouldn't do it. Press that truth claim a little bit next time if you want to have some fun, but let's not get distracted. But it's much, much deeper than just telling a lie. Put away falsehood. Let's give you a little bit of a list of some of the things that we might not think. It extends to white lies, kind lies, good lies, casual lies, deception, duplicity, being double-minded. It extends to all these things. Lies are everywhere in our culture. Would you agree with that statement? I mean, every place that you could ever possibly imagine. Sometimes you lie because you don't want to hurt someone. Agreed? Sometimes you lie because you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Sometimes you lie because you don't want to get caught. That's probably the more common version of that. Sometimes we lie to avoid certain social situations that might become awkward if we actually said what was really on our minds in that moment. Now, let me pause just a second and say, this is not a license to go home and be a jerk. Okay? You understand? Why, yes, honey, that dress does make you look fat. That is never the right response. You understand? In fact, if that is the way that you talk to your spouse, then maybe you should pursue counseling. Sorry, preacher said I should tell the truth. No, you're missing what we're talking about here. That's never the right response. But let's talk about a few things. What about deception? What about deception? Should we deceive? Should Christians be a people of deception? The answer is no, of course not. But, oh, preacher's going to get crazy on you now. But there are times when someone does not have a moral claim to the truth. Can I give you an extreme example, if you don't mind? If a burglar walked up to your house, excuse me, I would like the code to your security system, if you don't mind real quick. Are you going to give it to him? No, because that's crazy. Because he has no moral claim to that piece of information that you have. He has no good claim to it. Do you see what I'm saying here? There are times a Christian is not to deceive, but you don't just hand out information that somebody doesn't have a moral claim to. This is why Christians hid Jews in Germany during World War II, and they got away with it. Because the Nazis were walking around, knocking on door, looking for the Jews. Do you have any here? And Christians stood up and they said, absolutely not. When they had them living in their basement. You see, when you have no claim, moral claim on the truth, it's not for you. This is why I don't go around and spill everybody's counseling beans to everybody else whenever somebody asks me a question about it. Because other people don't have a moral claim to the things that you say to your pastor or to your counselor. Do you see? Doctor-patient confidentiality, same idea. Same idea. So deception. No. What about being double-minded? Do you know what I mean whenever I say double-mindedness? Have you ever heard of what about duplicity? Duplicity might be another way that some of you have understood it. Okay, let me give you a scenario here. You get home from work at the end of the day, you're exhausted, and the kids are running up to you right away, and they're saying, Dad, let's go to the park, and they say it five times in 3 seconds somehow. I have no idea how they pulled that off, but they're so excited. I say, Dad, please, let's go to the park right now, and you say, out of exhaustion, we'll go later, and you have no intention of going to the park. You just say, we'll go later, so that they will stop bothering you. See, that's being double-minded. That's duplicity. You see what I mean? You're saying something just to get somebody to leave you alone. We do it all the time. In work, in our families, with our friends. Yeah, man, that sounds like a good idea. Like, I think the Facebook version of this would be the interested button. You know what I'm talking about? When you have an event on Facebook, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. When you have an event on Facebook and somebody clicks interested, they just don't feel okay with clicking the I'm not going button. They just can't emotionally handle that a little bit. Look, that's being double-minded. A Christian ought not be that way. A Christian should be forthright. A Christian should be honest. Amen? Sometimes being honest means saying hard things. Welcome to life. That is the way that it works. Another way I think that we lie that might be kind of more subtle is being flaky. You know what I'm talking about whenever I say being flaky? Yeah, I'm coming. And then you never show up. Yeah, man, I can't wait to come. And then you don't come at all. So that's the idea of being a flake. What does the Bible say about that? Matthew 5:37. Do you know what it says? Anybody got it memorized? Let your yes be and your no be right. A Christian, a Christian should be known that whenever you say something, your word is your bond. Now, I'm not saying crazy stuff doesn't happen and you wind up in the hospital and you've got cancer or whatever it could possibly be. You've got issues that come up or somebody passes away or there's an emergency that you have to attend to. I think it would be foolish if your wife goes to the hospital and you're like, well, I promised this person I'd have lunch with them, so I gotta go. That would be, you got your priorities in the wrong order, okay? But there is a way in which a Christian should be regarded with honor. Agreed? Your reputation means a lot. Did you know that? Did you know that you are constantly, and I mean constantly, under analysis by the world? The world is watching you. If you claim to be a Christian, the world is watching you, and they're watching you closely, and they want to know, are you a person of integrity? Are you a person that will keep your word? Don't be flaky. Don't do it. What about convenient lies? Some of y'all might not know what I'm talking about, so I'll try to unpack this a little bit. Lies of convenience, lies that just make it easier for you. The term fake news is a household term right now. Agreed? Like, who would have thought 10 years ago, 15 years ago, we would all be saying this all the time? But yet we are. Fake news is a household term. We're not at the point of the sermon even yet where I'm going to start dealing with political spin. That's coming. We're going to get there later. But right now, let's just talk about this. I could get on the internet right now and I could find an article to support any point of view that I want. Did you know right now I could go on YouTube and on the internet and I could find articles arguing on my behalf that the world is flat? I could. I could probably find a dozen and a half of them right now. Just pull them up. There's entire societies online that advocate for the flatness of the world. I could go online right now and I could find articles that would try to convince you that there is no such thing as gravity. How are we there? But yet it exists. I could go on the internet right now and I could find articles that would argue and videos that would argue that the pyramids were built by aliens. You know, because you've seen it. Do you see what I'm saying? We live in a time of fake news. It's true. It's all over the place. Conspiracy theories and half-truths and all these things, they bounce all over the internet. They bounce all over social media. But the disappointing part is that we ignore them or very often endorse them just whenever they happen to line up with our social or political or religious stances. And a Christian ought not be that way. A Christian ought to have integrity to the point where they say, now, what is this article that I'm about to endorse here? Who is this person that I'm about to share on Facebook or whatever? No, a Christian should have the integrity in their heart to know, is what I'm about to say helpful first and true? Is it? We should be a people of integrity. But what about this one? What about hypocrisy? Did you know that hypocrisy is a form of lying? It is. Hypocrisy is a form of lying. A Christian should be true and authentic. Remember, Paul is talking to Christians. He's saying to Christians, put away falsehood. Why? Because lies, listen to me, are everywhere in the church. Did you know that? Lies are everywhere in the church. And you want to know what the most common lie in the church is? It happens every Sunday. Every single one. And it probably happens a dozen and a half times just in this room. You want to know what it is? How you doing? Fine. I'm telling you. You think I'm joking? I'm dead serious. How you doing? Fine. And we don't want to actually get to the point where we really say the words. How you doing? Oh, life is really bad right now. Like, we don't want to utter that because we are so, as a people, as Westerners, we are so concerned about the world's perception of us. Do I have it together? Am I right? Am I doing things the way they ought to be done? Is my life successful? Just scroll through a person's Facebook or Instagram for 5 minutes. All the pictures are perfect. Have you seen this? And I'm thinking, sometimes I do it. I'm not going to lie. There's been times whenever I've taken pictures in my office or at my house where I clean up just the square that's going to be on the internet. You know what I'm talking about? Everything else is another disaster. But that square right there, man, that's put together. Let me tell you. It's put together. It's true. It's false. You see what I mean? That's false. Christians, you should be a people of integrity. Should be a people of not hypocrisy, but of truth. Do you remember what Ananias and Sapphira's sin was? Do you remember why they died? Ananias, so everybody around the time of early Acts, the early New Testament church, everybody's selling all their possessions and they're bringing it and they're bringing the money and they're laying it at the apostles' feet. They're making this huge gesture of sacrifice. And so what did Ananias and Sapphira do? Ananias sells some of what he had, right? And he takes that money and he puts it at the apostles' feet. Does he say a word? Not a word. His wife does, that's later. But he doesn't say a word. See, it's just the ingenuineness of his actions that gets him dropped dead. Ananias was trying to show, look, I'm doing the same thing everybody else is doing. Look how put together my life is. You see what I'm saying? He was being disingenuous by his actions, and because of that, he dropped dead. Now, his wife later, she actually said the lie. But Ananias just carried it out with his actions. Christians should be people of truth. They were simply trying to think that and trying to show off that they were more generous than they actually were. And God killed them. God judged them. This should bring something out of us a little bit. Christians, not hypocrites, but true and authentic people. So, is that it? Can we just close the sermon right there and be done? Now I know how to not lie in some good ways. Let's pray amen, pass the tithe place. No, that's not what we're doing at all. We need to get to the bottom of this. See, that's just a checklist. This commandment is much, much more than that. See, you and I have to realize something essential. A lie is not just something that you say. Did you know that? With Ananias and Sapphira, it was an action that they carried out. But I mean even more than that. A lie, lies are not just things that come out of your mouth. They're not just actions that you do. Listen to me. Lying is the very air that we breathe. Did you know that? Lying is the water that we swim in, and we don't even realize that we're wet. We don't even know that this is how deep into the world that we've plunged. Lying is everywhere, and we don't even see it. We turn on the news nowadays. Click on the news. You're watching the news for a little while. You're enjoying yourself sitting there. And you don't even realize that the whole time you got the news on, you've got your lie filters up. And you're filtering out things as they talk. Well, that's probably not true. I bet you that's true. That's a little too far. I shouldn't listen to that. Oh, you see what I mean? And it doesn't matter what news station you're watching. They've all got their spin. They've all got their agenda that they're trying to push on you. It's true. Lies are everywhere in the culture. What about politics? Ooh, yes. There was several times in debates that I watched over the last couple of years for the presidential election and for other elections in which both people are standing on the stage pointing at the other person and they're both saying, liar! You're the liar. No, you! No, you! It's you! No, you're the liar! You see, and we're sitting over here saying, well, I hope I picked the right horse. I hope mine is the less of the liar than the other one is. See, we are steeped in this culture of lies. What about in sports? Oh, man, look. How many times have you watched soccer or you've watched basketball and you've seen a guy just flail on the floor all of a sudden out of nowhere and you say, he didn't even touch you. He's lying because he wants to draw out the foul for the other team and they'll have an opportunity to score again. But how many times in football have you seen something like that happen? How many times in football have you seen the players or the coaches arguing with the refs, lying to the refs, bold-faced so that they can get the play call that they want? We see it every game we watch. How many times do we hear about recruiters recruiting in either negative or lying ways? How many times do we hear about recruiters promising things to players that we know they ought not promise? It happens all the time. And you know what we say? We affirm it. We say things like, well, it's just the way the world works. In business, in our taxes, well, it's just the way the world works. No, no, no. That's not the way that God designed the world to work. You see, for a Christian, now listen to me, and don't lose me here. For a Christian, we realize that a lie is a direct connection between the liar and the devil himself. Did you know that? To lie is to embrace the wrong father. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is talking to some people that are following him. Look at how harshly he speaks to them. You are of your father who? The devil. My goodness. That's strong language coming from Jesus himself. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and what? The father of lies. To lie is to directly align yourself with the devil himself. Tim Keller calls lying the very essence of evil. That's heavy. That's very heavy words. You see, a lie is the foundation of the fallen world in which we all exist. What was it that happened in Genesis chapter 2? Adam and Eve are given simple instructions. Don't eat from that tree. And how does the devil himself deceive them? He walks up to them and says, did God really say that? God promised them, he said, if you eat from that tree, what'll happen? They'll die. If you eat from that tree, you'll die, God told them. The devil himself came up to them and he said, did God really say that? You won't die. And from that moment, the world was rocked. A lie came into the world, and the foundation on which we live today is a culture of lies and death and pain and suffering and sorrow and separation from God as a result of it. To lie and to affirm the lying culture that is around us today is to affirm our enslavement to it. Preacher, you are not talking nice at all today. Yes, I know. Just hold on. It's not just something that we ought not to do. See, a lie is not just something that we shouldn't do, an action that we shouldn't carry out. A lie is an assault on God himself. A lie is the very essence of evil. A lie is you separating yourself, not just from God himself, but from people around you. A lie is you destroying your relationships here on earth right now today. Did you know that? If I have a close friend, and we know each other and we have an intimate relationship with one another, and I tell them a lie, I have destroyed that relationship. Why? Because they don't know me anymore. They have no idea who I am. Now they know a false version of me, a fake version of me, yes. But they don't really know me at all. I've lost that relationship completely. And that's just one lie. And now if I need to maintain that lie, what do? I lie more. That's right. I got to lie more times to maintain that. And that relationship gets farther and farther and farther and farther apart. And could take years upon years upon years to repair. How do I know that? Because it's been me. Because I've built relationships on lies, and I've seen how many years, how many conversations, how many tears it takes to put it right again. It takes a long time. To lie is to go against the very grain of the universe. To lie is to say, no, I will not be conformed to the image of Christ. Instead, I demand that the world around me would be conformed to my image. You see? To lie is to attempt to bend reality itself. To lie, in other words, is for you to try to be God. It's for you to try to change truth, change existence. To lie is much more than just speaking a falsehood. This is much more than just don't lie. This passage is saying change the very fabric of your being. Change the very orientation of your life. Change fundamentally who you are and how you interact with the world around you. And honestly, it's still more than that. Look back at it again. Verse 25. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. What does that mean? Speak the truth. See, Paul is saying, don't just stop lying, right? He's not just saying, stop lying. He's not just saying that. He's saying, stop lying. He's saying, put away falsehood. Having put away falsehood, therefore what? Speak the truth. He's saying, don't just stop lying, but replace it with truth. It's not just a negative command, but it's a positive command. And you want to know how we talk like this? This is the same way that we talk about idolatry. This is the same way that we talk about addiction. See, idolatry, any form of idolatry at all, whether you're worshiping your job, your spouse, your family, your car, whatever it could possibly be, wherever you have something in the God slot that ought not be there, idolatry is always a false worship. Always. Every single time. It could be money. It could be power. It could be sex. It could be somebody that you're married to. It could be any of those things. But idolatry is always a false worship. And it's not enough to just stop your false worship. Do you get me? You have to replace it with true worship. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, put away your falsehoods and speak the truth. Put away your falsehood and speak the truth. Lying, like we said, is ultimately idolatry. It's you trying to form the world in your image. And that's not your right to do. Amen? It's not. And he gives us a clue. Look, when we say the word truth, does he just mean tell the truth? Well, yes. On the surface, that is what he means. But remember, we talked about in this passage, there's much, 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 much more here than just tell the truth. If you look back at verse 21 with me, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, you get a clue as to what he's talking about. Verse 21, he says, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. You see that? He's not just saying tell the truth. He's saying tell Jesus. Speak Jesus. Proclaim Jesus. The falsehoods that you have in your life, take them out. Put away that falsehood and replace it with Christ. Replace it with the gospel. And if you go to Colossians 3:16, he gives us an even bigger clue. Colossians chapter 3, by the way, is the parallel passage for Ephesians chapter 4. Apparently, Paul had the same problem pop up in a lot of churches. And so we got used to saying the same thing a lot of times. So you can go to Colossians chapter 3 and read very similar wording about what Paul is teaching here. And in Colossians 3:16 and 17, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. So take out a lie and replace it with Jesus. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to replace falsehoods with truth, with real truth, with absolute truth? Replace it with the gospel. Replace it with the truth. Speak Jesus. Speak the gospel. Listen, the world is broken. Amen? The very fabric and foundation of the world on which we stand is shattered because of this lie, right? This makes perfect sense. Of course, we take out the falsehood and we put in the truth. Why? Because Jesus is the only one that can fix it. Because the gospel is the only thing that can put this world right again. The antidote for the broken and lying world that you and I live in is simply what? Jesus. It's simply the gospel. But listen to me, and listen to me closely. Truth hurts sometimes. Agreed? Sometimes it just does. Sometimes the truth can be painful. And it's exactly like going to the doctor. If I went to the doctor, God, where's Lauren? God bless Lauren. Lauren had bones hanging out of his leg a couple of months ago. If Lauren, you get to be a sermon illustration today, you're welcome. If Lauren would have went to the hospital and all the doctor did was look at the bone hanging out of his leg and said, yep, you got a bone hanging out of your leg, that would have been worthless. You don't just diagnose the problem. Do you see what I'm saying? If we go to a hospital and all they say is, yep, broken. See you later, that'll be $500. That would be ridiculous. No, the doctor has to then stop the bleeding, right? The doctor has to get in there and put things back the way they ought to be and stop the bleeding. And if even that's all that they did, it still wouldn't be enough. It's not enough to just diagnose the problem. It's not enough to just stop the bleeding. We have to find the cure. You see what I mean? The bones got to be realigned again. They got to be iron bars inserted and tied back together again. Surgery has to happen. Periods of recovery has to happen. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not enough to just say, you've got a problem. It's not enough to just say, here, let me stop the bleeding. The truth has to be applied. Do you get what I'm saying here? I hope that you do. And in that process, Lauren, tell me if I'm wrong. In that process, it hurts sometimes, doesn't it? It hurts. It's too. Sometimes it's excruciating. Listen, the truth hurts us sometimes in the same way that chemotherapy hurts. Chemotherapy is a horrible thing. If any of you in this room have ever been through it before, you know exactly what I'm talking to. You're basically subjecting your body to just enough poison so that hopefully it kills the bad parts, but the good parts stay alive. It's the same idea with getting stitches. It's the same idea with having bones realigned. It's the same idea with surgery. To apply the truth is painful occasionally. Agreed? It is. But the gospel requires two things, and I've stolen this from Tim Keller, and I think it's a wonderful statement. I've said it many times. The gospel requires us to understand two things. You are more wicked than you would ever dare to realize. It's true. And that truth hurts, especially Westerners, that live near to the Bible Belt. We want to be affirmed in our goodness. We want people to tell us how we're doing a great job, how we've got our act together, got our life together. The gospel demands that we realize that we aren't just a little bit bad off, but we are desperately, desperately sick. Desperately sick. You are more wicked than you'd ever dare to realize, and you are more loved than you would ever dare to hope. That first part hurts us. Listen to me. I want to apply some truth to your lives. For some of you, it's going to hurt. But that's okay. Sex outside of marriage, living together, porn or sexual addiction, that's living a lie. Do you know that? You're literally living a lie. You're trying to put the world in the order that you want it to be in. If you're having sex outside of marriage, if you're living together outside of marriage, listen, do you want to know what the fundamental of that is? That's you trying to enjoy the benefits of a covenant without there actually being a covenant in place. That's you trying to say, I want the world the way that I want it, not the way that God wants it. Do you see what I mean? And that's a truth that we have to come to grips with. If you have a pornography addiction or a sex addiction or something like that, you know what that is fundamentally at its foundation? That's you taking away another person's humanity and treating them like an object and saying, you are not made in the image of God. I will conform you to my image, to what I want you to be. That's you trying to be God. Don't you see? That's a fundamental flaw. Maybe you live in isolation. Maybe you don't want to be around people. You're living alone. You're not living in community. You're not living with biblical authority without pastors or elders over your life. You're living a lie. You're not living in the world the way that God designed it to be. Do you hear me? You're living in the world the way you want it to be. You're trying to conform the world to your image. You need other Christians. You don't believe me? That's fine. Don't listen to me. Talk to any of our church members in this room. Any one of them. And they will tell you stories about how having other Christians in their lives has changed everything about their faith. And has changed how they grow and mature as believers. If they didn't have other committed Christians in covenant with them, they'd never be challenged. They'd never be stretched. Maybe you're living a lifestyle that's greedy, that's selfish, that's not generous. Maybe your sin is the same sin of Ananias and Sapphira. You're wanting to give the illusion of being generous, but you're not really doing that at all. You're living a lie, as if the money was ever yours to begin with. It's not. That's God's money. You're just a steward of it. Do you see what I'm saying here? Look, whatever one of those things, maybe it's something else. Maybe you're living a lie in a different way. You've chosen to conform the world to your image rather than to the image of God. Maybe you've actually accepted and affirmed the lying culture that you live in. I don't know what it could be. But I can just about affirm that it's all of us. Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, he says. Preach the gospel, the truth, even in times that it hurts. And then he gives us a reason why. At the tail end of that verse, the tail end of verse 25, what does he say? He said, for is another way of saying because. Because, he's saying, having put away falsehood, speak the truth because we are members one of another. You see that? He's saying, tell the truth. Tell the truth because we're part of each other. That seems like a strange thing to say. It seems like that doesn't make a lot of sense, and I want to explain it. What he's saying is church Christians, church members, Christians are part of one another's lives. And that lie, like we talked about before, cuts you off from one another. living that lying culture, embracing the world the way that the devil wanted to be in Genesis chapter 2. You see, that's you cutting relationships, severing relationships with the people around you. Just one lie is enough. Did you know that? Just one lie, just one falsehood is enough to wreck your relationship with anybody in this room, with anybody in your life. Just one. Those lies will tear us apart. Here's what I'm saying, and here's what I think Paul is getting at. You want to do kingdom work? Hold on with me here for a second. You want to do kingdom work? You want to be a church on mission? You want to be a church that runs unbridled with the gospel? Then we need the whole body, and we need the whole body connected, not severed by lies. See what I mean? I'm convinced, based on what Paul is teaching us in this passage, that the lies that we carry around inside of us, the secret lies that we think they're just mine, they're nobody else's, they're only bothering me, they're only changing my life, they're not affecting anybody else, this is just my private secret sin, baloney, it's crushing your relationships with the people around you. It's destroying the relationships with other Christians, and it's preventing the church from doing the work of the mission that God has given us to do. It's not a little thing. Your secret sins, it's not just you. It's not just the things that you hold on inside. It's affecting everybody here. Every single one of us. It's holding back the mission. It's holding back the gospel. Listen. What does every major revival start with? Do you know? Study the history of revivals. What does every major revival start with? You want to know what it starts with? Prayer and repentance. There's a reason that it starts that way. Because now we got a body that's connected. You see what I mean? Now we've got gifts running and operating together. Now we've got the power of God working through His church and uninhibited by our sinfulness. You want a revival to start? I do. Time to repent. It's time to repent. I want to see the power of God move in my life, in your life, in such a way that this entire city, that this entire state is transformed. And one of the first things that Jesus says in His ministry is what? Repent and believe. That we would be a church that would do that. That we would repent and believe. But how? Okay, preacher, I hear what you're saying. Repent and believe. Okay, I got you. I need to put away falsehood. I need to speak the truth. I understand that I need to be part of this body that Christ has made me a part of. I need to affirm that. I need to be a part of it. I need to move on mission together. But preacher, I have no idea how to do it. I don't know how. I've tried to stop lying and I just can't. This is my story for a long time. I can't put away my falsehood. I'm trying to get over it, and it just keeps following me around. I'm trying to put away the lies that I live in my life and my unrepentant sin, and I can't get rid of it. Preacher, how? Stop just preaching at me and fussing at me. Tell me how to do it. And He tells us, remember, in verse 23. In verse 23, He talks about the renewing of the mind and the transforming of the heart. In other words, it's not something you do. It's something Jesus does. You want to change? You want to be transformed by the power of the gospel? You beat it down into your heart. You put yourself under sound gospel teaching. You listen to the gospel. You sing the gospel. You hear the gospel. You preach it to yourself over and over and over again. You beat it into your heads and to your hearts until finally it falls down to the depths of who you are and you get it. Christ does love me. Jesus did die for me. And you don't stop. And you remember that there's two parts. Two parts. You're more wicked than you'd ever dare to realize. And more loved than you would ever dare to hope. Preacher, I hear you. I'm a liar. Preacher, that's me. I'm a liar. I get it. Let me tell you something. Me too. In fact, you're in wonderful company. You want to know why? Because we all are. There's not a person in their room, in this room right now, that can stand up and say, look at my lily white garments. I'm clean after that sermon. No, no. We're all liars here today. And to be completely honest, the Bible tells us about many like us. The story of Peter comes to mind. Peter, God bless him, he was so pompous. Peter is hanging out with Jesus one day and he says, I will never deny you. Jesus, I would die for you. And what is Jesus' response? Okay, buddy. Let's see how that works out for you. Jesus leans over to him and he says, okay, good. Well, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me not once, but three times. And Peter, I can imagine Peter's indignance. No, not me. You don't know the integrity of the man with which you speak with. I would never lie like that. I would never deny you. And what happens? Later on, Jesus gets carried away. He gets arrested. Peter makes a fool of himself there too. We won't even talk about that right now. But Jesus gets carried away. He gets arrested. And Peter now suddenly, from being this blazing man, this man who's ready to go and fight and win, Peter slinks along behind secretly so as to not get caught. He follows him all the way to the courtyard of the city. And Jesus is being tried for his crimes, which weren't really crimes at all. And Peter walks into the courtyard and people start to recognize him. And they say, hey, you were one of those that was with him, weren't you? You were one of the followers of Jesus. And Peter's denial is like this. No, not me. That wasn't me. You're crazy. That wasn't me. A little while later, somebody else walks up to him and they say, no, I'm pretty sure I remember you. I saw you following him and I saw you guys talking. You know him. You're one of his disciples. Peter's response, no, not me. You're confused. A few minutes later, somebody else walks up to him and says, no, I know that you were there. I saw you and I remember your face. And Peter's denial, absolutely not. You must be crazy. And at that moment, that rooster crows. At that moment. And Peter runs away in tears because he realizes what he's done. Jesus is crucified later on that day. And after the crucifixion, Peter just goes back to work. Peter doesn't even know how to function as a human anymore. He goes back to his job, which was fishing. He's out in his boat fishing one day and doing his business and everything. And somebody walks up on the beach and they say, hey, man, you caught any fish yet? Peter's like, I wish these people would stop talking to me because no, we have not caught any fish yet. Try the other side of the boat. They throw the nets on the other side of the boat and there's so much fish in the nets that they can't even pull them up. They all start to tear and Peter looks up and he locks eyes and he realizes that's Jesus. That's the man he denied. That's the man he rejected. And Peter throws his clothes back on and jumps in the water and swims as fast as he can. And he gets to the beach and he realizes something profound. Jesus is making breakfast for that little liar. And after breakfast, picking up in John chapter 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. Do you see that? Peter was grieved because he said this to him a third time. Do you love me? I think he realized what was going on at that point. I think he knew why Jesus was asking him this three times. Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love to you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. How on earth can Jesus do that with that filthy little liar who would deny the Son of God himself? How on earth can Jesus restore him that way? Because that's why he came. He came to do the same thing for you. We're a room full of liars. And the gospel says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Trust him. Love him. Repent. Believe, and you can be restored as well.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.